another series, a new series this morning. I want to talk to you about lessons from the church to the church. Lessons from the church to the church. And I want to just kind of introduce some things to you, and I want you to pay careful attention this morning as we go through the word of the Lord and point out and share some things with you by the grace of God. God has been moving in our midst so mightily until it's just awesome. Over the last couple of Sundays, it took me a while to come down. After I got home, I had to kind of, it wasn't that kind of high that we used to get in the world. Amen. It was one of them spiritual highs. I had planned to go home and just kind of get into my books and do some studying. And when I came to myself, it was midnight. Praise the Lord. So I didn't get a chance to do anything that I had planned, but I was really just basking in the presence of the Lord. And I encourage you, when God moves in our midst like that, that you really just need to take time to just settle down and let it sink in, let it soak in. Amen. Because God is definitely not doing that for no reason at all. He is really working and at work with us and in us. Acts 17, I'm going to reference several passages of scripture and several translations, but we're going to read from the King James, Acts chapter 17, verses 1 through 9. And then we'll look at some other passages of scripture as we move on. Let's stand together and we'll read together from King James, please. King James. I'm waiting. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage. He will strengthen thine heart. Wait on the audio and visual sound room. Wait on them. Don't fire them. Just wait on them. There they go. Praise the Lord. Amen. Verses 1 through 9. Let's read together. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. And some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks a great multitude, and of chief women, not a few. But the Jews which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city on an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. And when they had found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, "These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also, whom Jason hath received, and these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, one Jesus." And they troubled the people and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. And when they had taken security of Jason and of the other, they let them go. When they had heard, taking security of Jason and of the other, they let them go. You might be seated in the presence of the Lord. Now, I must warn you today that as I begin to share with you in the word of the Lord, I'm going to make a couple of quick turns. As we study the scripture, I'm going to make a couple of quick turns as we begin to share with you what we believe the Spirit of God is saying. And there are several points that we need to make as it relates to what is going on here in this particular passage of Scripture. The book of Acts, as we study it, is the Acts of the Apostles. And verses or chapters 1 through 12, actually the personality that stands out the most is that of Peter. And then in chapter 13, right on through to the end of the book, there's a shift in the personality. And then we see that of Paul, and Paul who was going forth and doing great exploits for the glory of God. In the process of doing what he is doing and carrying out the will of God, he will suffer some things that I'm sure he did not anticipate. But he will suffer some things as it relates to proclaiming and sharing the good news that Jesus Christ is indeed Lord. Paul begins, and as I walk through the scripture and as we begin to walk through the text this morning, I just want to remind you that as we share in the word of the Lord, the Bible says that the scripture is written for our admonition. I want to read to you from 1 Corinthians chapter 10, where that particular verse of scripture is found, but I want to read it to you from the Message Bible. Because many times we take it for granted when we hear the word of God, but the word of God is powerful for us. Amen. It teaches us, it's instruction for us, and it teaches us how to live godly, how to be blessed in this life. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11 from the Message Bible, it says this when we talk about the word of the Lord written for our admonition. He says, "These are all warning markers," talking about the word, "danger," he has in bold print, "danger, in our history books, written down so that we don't repeat their mistakes." Amen. We don't want to repeat their mistakes. Amen. Our positions in the story are parallel. They are at the beginning, we at the end, and we are just as capable of messing it up as they were. So don't be so naive and self-confident. You are not exempt from making mistakes. You are not exempt from messing it up, and we'll talk about that in a moment. You can fall. The Message Bible is something, isn't it? He says, you could fall flat on your face as easily as anyone else. Just look at your neighbor and tell him, I know that's right. I know it. Come on, tell them I got a testimony. I'm not going to tell you what it is, but I do have a testimony. I can relate right there. I'm falling flat on my face just like anybody else. And he says, forget about self-confidence. It's useless. Cultivate God confidence. And that's where your confidence has to be. Your confidence has to be in God and not in yourself. Confidence will rise up in you as you cultivate the confidence that God has placed in your life and trust in God. Now let's go back to the text, because we're going to see how this all relates in a moment. Paul is on his way, and he's carrying out a missionary journey. He's evangelizing. He's literally, Paul and Silas are now evangelizing, sharing the good news of the gospel. They are going through, and as the scripture says, Amphipolis and Apollonia, and they come into Thessalonica, which is in the region of Macedonia. And it was Paul's thinking that if I go closer to the larger cities, it would be important if I can get to the larger city and share the gospel, it will have a greater effect than me hitting these little small towns. And as history and many of us know in evangelism that sometimes we want to send folk into the foreign regions, into the small outer portions, but I'm telling you, the city needs help. Would you look at your neighbor and say, the city needs help? Amen. And so Paul comes into the city and he begins to minister in the city. And it was, as it was his custom, anytime he would go to the city, the wise thing would be to do, because he was considered a Jew, is to go into the synagogue and find some folk who love the scriptures and find some folk who believe God, so that he would have an opportunity to share. And the Bible says that he went into the synagogue and he was there for three Sabbaths, three Saturdays in a row. And he started out on the first Sabbath just teaching about God and teaching from the scriptures. And then all of a sudden, and he was received by the people, but then on the second Sabbath, there was a shift that came into his message, because he had to introduce that Jesus, in fact, is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he was the one who came and he suffered and he died and he rose again that we might live, or that they might live. And all of a sudden, when he began to share that message, the audience that he had, there became a shifting in the audience. A lot of the folks who were attending the meeting gave their life to the Lord. A lot of Jewish folk who were there turned their life over to the Lord Jesus Christ. There were a lot of, the Bible says, there were a lot of Greeks that were there who the massive part of the transition, or those that got born again, were the Greeks. And then the Bible says, and then there were many women, affluent women, women who had influence in the city and who had great wealth, turned their life to the Lord. And so all of a sudden now, this rumor started going out into the outside the synagogue and into the city. And now the officials of the city and the Jewish folk got upset. They got upset now because here was this man who, of course, they led into their ranks, and they thought he, of course, was a Jew. And Silas had a good report, too, with them being coming from Jerusalem, that, of course, they're not going to mess up. But then all of a sudden they introduced Jesus Christ, Jesus the Christ. Surely he is the Christ. Surely he is the one who suffered and who came and who died. And the scripture says in verse 4, and some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas. The word, underline the word consorted if you write in your Bibles like I do. The word consorted means that they cast their lots. In other words, they came into agreement with what Paul and Silas were teaching, and they came on their side, and they kind of lined themselves up with the teaching of Paul and Silas, and they consorted with Paul and Silas and the devout Greeks, et cetera, et cetera. In verse 5, but the Jews which believed not, moved with envy. Verse 5, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort. In other words, they didn't have enough folk. They got angry, and they didn't have enough folk to rise up against Paul and Silas. So what they did is they went out on the streets, and they grabbed the folk who were hanging out on the corners. they grabbed the bums of the city. They grabbed the slicksters of the street, and they went out on the street, and they got them, and they kind of rallied them to come on their side to go in and fight against what Paul and Silas were teaching. Amen. Now, what happened is, while Paul and Silas were teaching, revival broke out. Revival broke out as a result of the spoken word. Somebody shout revival. And I don't know whether you sense it or not, but there's revival in the air. There's revival in the atmosphere. The Spirit of God is up to something. I've been telling you that for the last few weeks, that God is really up to something. And it's okay for us to get excited in here and get charged up in here, but he is not charging us up in here for us to be effective with one another. He is building us up so that we can be effective outside of these doors. He is building us up because you know our church is right in the middle of the red light district. Y'all ain't saying nothing. He's building us up so that we don't get frustrated by the activity, or that we will get frustrated enough that we'll share the good news of the gospel, and perhaps some of those women and streetwalkers and young men and the pimps and the pimp daddies out there will come and give their life to the Lord and come to know Jesus as Savior and Lord. Are you hearing what I'm saying? And so God has not strategically placed us here just so we can be a church in the center of the block just to make a whole lot of noise. But their souls, there's young men and young women. And so revival broke out. And when revival broke out, of course, the enemy got mad. And so he had to rally a group of people. And the authorities at the time rallied this group of people. And they come up, and they come up against Paul and Silas. And they begin to come against what they were teaching. In verse 5, in the middle part of that, he says, and set all the city in an uproar. Now, we have revival going on in one part of the city, and now riot is breaking out. Hallelujah. Revival on one side, and then riot breaks out on the other side. Revival on one side. Does sound like your life, doesn't it? So look at your neighbor and say, I can relate. That God is doing something on the inside of me. Amen. And while he's doing something on the inside of me, all hell is breaking loose around. Y'all ain't saying nothing. Huh? And so revival is breaking out. And while revival is breaking out in my spirit or in the city, riot now starts because they want me to shut my mouth. They want Paul and Silas to shut up. Would you tell your neighbor, I cannot be stopped. I cannot be stopped. Come on, tell them God's been too good to me. I cannot be stopped. Amen. It's like Deacon Wimberly's aunt used to say, I got to tell it. I got to tell it. I just got to tell it. Amen. And so in verse 6, and I want you to pay close attention to verse 6. So the end of verse 5, he says, and all the city was in an uproar and assaulted the house of Jason and sought to bring them out to the people. Now, the house of Jason, and we're not talking about Jason's altar, but the house of Jason was the house where Paul and Silas stayed during their time in that region, in Thessalonica. It was there that Paul and Silas stayed, and so the uproar came because they went, and you'll see the next verse, they went to Jason's house to get Paul and Silas. And in verse 6, and when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, "These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also." What a powerful testimony. What a powerful testimony to have to the glory of God, that when they come, the rioters come to tear you up and to tear you down. They say, "These are the ones who have turned this city upside down for the glory of God." Hallelujah. What a powerful, powerful testimony that these have come. We're coming to get the ones who have turned this city upside down for the glory of God. Wow. And so they come to get Paul and Silas. And verse number 7, whom Jason has received, and these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, one Jesus. And they go on and talk about what Paul and Silas were saying. And they troubled the people and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. And they took Jason. They came for Paul and Silas, but they took Jason and his brethren. They came for Paul and Silas, couldn't find them, so they took Jason and his brethren. And after they reasoned, they took them and arrested them. After they reasoned with them for a while, they made them pay bail or bond, if you will. And after they paid the bond, they let them go. Now, there's a couple of things that I want to talk about as it relates to this. Number one, we see in the passage of Scripture when Paul begins to talk and he begins to preach in the synagogue, he talks about Jesus the Christ who came and who suffered. And I want to just talk to you just kind of for a moment, just a little bit about suffering. People of God, we will suffer. The Bible says, and all who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. I don't want you to walk out of here thinking that because you've given your life to the Lord, that nothing, no trouble will ever come to your door. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Look at your neighbor and say, "I've been through trouble. I'm glad I don't look like I've been through trouble." Some of y'all look pretty good for what you've been through. Amen. You wouldn't know it by the looks on your face and how you are dressed and how you adorn yourself, how much trouble you've been through. But the Bible says that all who will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And we will, as believers, we will go through something. I know there's some doctrine out there that tells you that you will never suffer, that you will never go through anything. But can I just ask the question? I want to take a survey. If you have ever gone, you're born again, love the Lord, you're a worshiper, you celebrate God, you study the word of God, you get into your devotionals every morning. But I want everybody in here who has ever gone through anything, and you are a born again believer and you've gone through trouble, just jump up on your feet real quick. Just jump up real quick. Wow. You mean to tell me all of y'all have been through some trouble and some devastation and some hard times, and you're still smiling and you're still giving glory to God, and you're still here, and you're still blessing the Lord, and you're still waving your hand and you're still clapping your hands? Why is that? Has God been good to you in spite of your trouble? God has been good to you. Is that what it is, that God's been good to you, that even through your down times he's still been God and he's still watching over his word to perform it. He's still watching over his word to perform it. You might be seated. I'm reading a book in one of our classes entitled Making Sense Out of Suffering. Making Sense Out of Suffering. And one of the things that I've learned, because when I was growing up in my local church, they used to say it's a suffering way. And I reject that. I know we go through, but it's not a suffering way. Some folks say, you give your life to the Lord, this is hard, but the Bible says the way of the transgressor is hard. And so the one thing that we know and we have the assurance of, and that's why you're here and that's why you can celebrate, is because every time trouble comes, God lifts you above it. He's able to take you through it. And you can look back on it and say, I didn't think I was going to make it through that, but God brought me through. I didn't think we were going to get through that, but God brought me through. And so I want to encourage you that anytime there is suffering, I shared this with my class on yesterday, that anytime there's suffering, that God, when we're suffering for the sake of Christ, God has a greater purpose and a greater plan for you on the other side of the suffering. And if you can just hang in there, you know, I talked a little bit about Job, and I said, now Job could have, when he saw what was getting ready to come and when he began to experience everything that was getting ready to happen in his life, he could have made an about face and rejected God, like his wife said, and then just turned his back and gone the opposite direction. But he never would have experienced what happened on the other side of the suffering. He would have never got the double for his trouble. He wouldn't, are you hear what I'm saying? He would have never come to that point. And so I just encourage you just to hang in there just a little while longer, because on the other side of your suffering is great blessing. God has a plan, God has a purpose, and you're going to realize that plan and purpose if you'll just hang in there. Just tap your neighbor and say, hang in there just a little while longer, baby. It's almost over. The scripture says, and we know that all things work together for the good to them who love God and to them who are called, the called according to his purpose, the called according to his purpose. Turn quickly with me. I'm going to come back to Acts in a moment, but turn quickly with me to Genesis chapter 50. Genesis 50. Hallelujah. I'm not going to sing this week, but you know, I don't want my friends to go back to the school and talk about me. Praise the Lord. See, Rudolph tried to sing. Praise the Lord. But when I talk about suffering, I hear this song that comes on the radio. I've been through the fire. I've been through the flood. Y'all know that one? I ain't going to go no further than that. Anybody have that testimony? Feel like you've been through the fire and the flood? All right, I'm going to leave that alone. Genesis 50, look at verse number 20. Genesis 50 and 20. Let's go to verse 19. And Joseph said unto them, talking to his brother now, fear not, for I am in the place of God. But as for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive. Would you just tell your neighbor, God's got a greater purpose. He's got a greater purpose. For what you're going through right now, God has a greater purpose. Some folks counted you out. Some folks said you'll never get through it. And there were times that you thought you wouldn't even make it through it. But I want you to understand, just like Joseph, who went from the pit to the prison and then finally to the palace, that God had a greater purpose and God has a greater purpose. And although the enemy means it for evil, God means it for good. And good, good. Can I prophesy to you? Just look at your neighbor and say, good's got to come out of all that I've been through. Good has got to come. There's got to be some good that's going to come out of all of what I've been through. I cannot believe that God would allow me to suffer all the days of my life and not some good, because that's contrary to his word. And so we need to understand that suffering is part of the process. And as we go through, God creates a testimony in us, a greater testimony of his glory and his ability to provide and to keep and to sustain us even through the roughest times. Many times we think that what we're going through that's crazy is the worst thing that could possibly ever happen to anybody. Until God allows somebody to cross your path who has gone through or is going through something worse than you. And then you're able to say, my God, you have been good to me. You have been good to me. You. There are folk, I told someone this not too long ago, I said, there are folk who have gone through some of the same things that you are going through right now. And they have literally lost their mind and you're still standing. I was on my way here this morning, on my way here talking to a young lady on the phone, and she was just devastated and going through and living in an apartment that was full of all the little bed bugs and mites and that got into her skin, and she was just devastated. And she kept saying, and this has been going on probably now for about 3 weeks. And she said, Pastor Joel, I just feel like the enemy keeps telling me I'm going to kill myself. I said, oh, no, I speak to your atmosphere. I speak to the spirit of your mind. You are not going to kill yourself. Listen, you have survived this for 3 weeks. God has brought you through. Cleaned up the mess, given you medic. He's taking care of you. And this is just a trick of the enemy. You are not going to lose your mind and you are not going to kill yourself. The devil is a liar. Amen? In the name of the Lord. Because the enemy, listen, anytime God begins to pour out of his spirit like he's doing right now, you best believe that the enemy is going to try to raise up trouble to distract you from the purpose of God and the plan of God for your life. Amen? But you're going to come out on the winning side. Amen? Because you are more than a conqueror. Come on, tell your neighbor, I'm more than a conqueror. Amen? Greater is he that's in me than he that is in the world. The thing that we need to remember when we're going through our suffering, I'm gonna mess with you now a little bit. Grab your neighbor by hand and say, just don't lose it, baby. Don't lose it. I know you're growing through, but don't lose it. You might cuss every now and then. Y'all ain't saying nothing. You might say a few choice words. You might even get mad at God and throw your fist up at him. But come on, grab the hand, say, but don't lose it. Don't, whatever you do, just don't lose it. I shared with you when I was in the hospital back in 2009, and they had done the procedure and the surgery and told me that I had cancer. And then, thank God, the Lord healed me. And then during that process, after the surgery, the Lord kept kind of checking in my spirit that I was going to have to go back in the hospital. I didn't know what it was for. I just kept kind of knowing that I was going to have to go back in. And then all of a sudden, I had this major bleed out. I was home and just blood just shooting out everywhere. And I went back in the hospital. And as soon as I got in the hospital, the blood stopped. And they said, we're going to send you home. And I looked at that doctor and I said, I ain't going nowhere. You all gonna find out what's going on with my body and you're not releasing me. Call my private doctor and you let him know that I'm here and I'm not going anywhere until they find out what's going on. And so, of course, you know the story. They put me in the room and went through about 6 or 7 days and they had no bleeding, no nothing. And the day before they were going to release me, the night my family left, they had been staying with me all week long. And my wife went home and the next morning, that Sunday was a Sunday morning. I'll never forget, early in the morning, I woke up early and I felt the need to urinate. And when I went to urinate, all of a sudden, blood just started flying out everywhere. And I mean, it wasn't just blood this time. This time it was blood and pain. It was just blood and pain. And then I called my wife. I said, y'all got to get back here. I don't know what's going on, but I am bleeding profusely. And they rushed back up there and the doctor came in. And at the point that the doctor came in, everything just stopped. Everything stopped, but all of a sudden the pressure was building up in my bladder. But it would not pass. So I felt the need to have to use the bathroom, but it wouldn't go nowhere. And I had this excruciating pain and pressure. And my wife was standing on by one leg. My brother Tim was standing on the other leg. And they were just rubbing my legs. I'm like, Jesus. And I'm saying, Jesus, please, Lord. Oh, and I'm crying. I'm just crying. I'm like, God, please, God, you got to do something. And the doctor comes in. And I'm just in pain. And I'm just praying. They're praying. And all of a sudden, I said, oh, and I said a few choice words. And then I went back to Jesus. Oh, Jesus. Oh, shana-na-na-na-na-na-na-na, Sita. Oh, shana. Every time I said one of them few, when I said a few of those choice words, I didn't hear no prayers coming from my wife nor my brother. Everything just stopped. And I went through that whole moment, and I kept going back to, oh God, please, God, help me, and I'm crying, laying on the bed, and there I'm laying, and I'm like, Jesus, oh, oh, and I wouldn't say help either, oh, help, oh, help, yeah, y'all ain't saying nothing. They'll tell you the truth. This is what I did. I was laying up there with my legs wide open, everything exposed, and didn't care about nothing. I just wanted this pain to stop. And that doctor started working on me, and he started working on me. He said, all right, Joe, we're going to relieve the pressure in a minute. And I'm looking down there, and I'm like, before you do anything, you better make sure I don't feel nothing. he trying to explain to me, and he starts working on me and working on me until the pressure was relieved. And he looked at me and he said to me, and I'll never forget it. He said, son, now you know what it feels like for a woman to be in labor. He said, you have come to the closest thing to experiencing what a woman experiences when she is in labor. And I bless every woman in this house who has ever had a baby. And if you're considering having a baby, you better get an epidural or something, because you don't want to experience what I went through, because you'll be saying a few choice words too. Praise the Lord. Saying all that to say what? You may say a few choice words in suffering. You may go through, and sometimes, see, that's why I love that God honors and judges our heart. Because although we may go to that point, and sometimes we say things we really don't mean, it really doesn't flow from our heart. It's just things that just come out of our lips, and we just say because of the pressure. Now, you have to understand that inwardly, we're very much alive unto God. See, the suffering is not on the inside. The suffering is in our flesh. And we don't like that. We don't like feeling bad. We don't like to have to go through. It's not our spirit man that's put in check. Our spirit man is very much alive. And God's trying to build us up inwardly. And then our outward man to catch up with our inward man. But he's trusting us, and he's trusted us enough to have to go through what he allows us to go through. Amen? And I, you know, people say, well, why do you share that testimony? People will think it's all right to cuss. I ain't saying nothing right there. Praise the Lord. You know, I'm not saying it's all right to cuss. I'm simply... That's the loudest I heard you laugh since you've been visiting with us. I'm not saying it's all right. What I'm simply saying is that God knows our frailties. He knows our frame. And he knows when we kind of say those things and slip up and say those things that we really... And that's why when I came back and I shared the testimony, I was so grateful, because the scripture came up in my spirit while I was laying in the hospital in Revelation, where it talks about that our prayers are stored up in vials. That when we don't even know how to pray, and when we're in a position that we cannot pray, the prayers that we have prayed go up before the Lord. That's what Revelation talks to us about. Amen. And there's sometimes we don't even know what to say. We don't even know how to express ourselves sometimes, because the pressure is so great. But God, who sees all, knows all. Tell your neighbor, I know he understands me, because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Yes, I am. And I'm made in his image and in his likeness. It's one of the lessons that I want to make you understand. Paul talks to them and he talks about how Christ suffered. And when you study the life of Joseph, and Joseph is parallel to the life of Jesus Christ, it's a type of the Lord Jesus Christ and all that he's been through. And then he comes up and he brings them into victory and leads them into prosperity. He benefits his family and let me kind of back up a little bit, because when you talk about this whole family thing, see, Joseph, it wasn't that Joseph, well, he was disliked by his brothers. But the reason he was disliked by his brothers is because his father favored him. His father favored him, and his father let everybody know in the family that he favored Joseph. And so the brothers became jealous of Joseph because of how the father was in treating him. And so lesson number two, parents, you got to be careful. Even with your children. Because the brothers, this thing got so deep rooted in them until they plotted at one point to kill him. To kill their own brother because of the prestige and the attention that the dad gave him more than all the others. And the Bible says in Joseph, but the thing about it is it didn't affect Joseph because Joseph kept right on dreaming. He kept right on dreaming. But we don't know how our children will be affected by how we treat them and how we treat our children. If we make a distinction between them, we have to be careful of that. All right, back to Acts, because I want to get to this point. And I'm almost done, I think. I want to get to this point. It's a very powerful point, and I want to make sure that we understand it. Many times in the body of Christ, when we're going through, things happen to us. We get angry. We will get bitter. And if we're not careful, the persons who make us angry, the persons who cause us bitterness, instead of us dealing with that person, we'll try to find a scapegoat. And somebody else will have to pay the price for the anger that you're unwilling or the sentiment that you're unwilling to express to somebody else. What are you saying? Let's go back to Acts for a moment. Let's go back here real quick. The Bible says that when the crowd came, they came to Jason's house. And when the crowd came, they came to Jason's house, but they specifically came to Jason's house for Paul and Silas. Their issue was not with Jason. Jason had nothing to do with the preaching. He was a convert. But when the rioters came and the authorities came to the house, they came for Paul and Silas. And when they could not get or could not find Paul and Silas, they took Jason. So now Jason ends up paying a price that he really did not have to pay. But because they could not find who they wanted, they selected somebody else. Have you ever borne the brunt or the anger of somebody that you did absolutely nothing to? Somebody said many a times, we'll pray for you in a little while. Praise the Lord. What they literally did is they made the one who was available pay for the bigger crime of the unavailable. They made the one who was available pay the bigger crime for the unavailable. And I want to just encourage you in the body of Christ to really be careful, because in this particular situation, when we're going through, Jason becomes the scapegoat. Now, I want to ask you a question. If we're talking about the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, and going forth and bringing glory to the name of the Lord, is it possible that even in our walk with the Lord, that some of you sitting under the sound of my voice have become the scapegoat for something you had absolutely nothing to do with? Is it possible that Somebody took out their frustration on you and you had nothing to do with whatever they were going through. You don't even live near them. You don't even live with them. Is it possible that you had a bad day on your job and you come home and you take it out on your wife and on your children and they had nothing to do with what happened on your job? Don't look at nobody. Just keep your eyes right here. Just keep looking right here. These are areas in the body of Christ that can cause major, major problems. You couldn't express it to the one you love, so you take it out on everybody else. You beat your children because you really have a desire to beat whoever. Mm-hmm. I want you to think about this. Because it's not just the fact that they preach the gospel. You have to remember who you are. You're a servant of the Most High God. You're a child of God. The enemy is going to come after you. And he's relentless in his attacks on the body of Christ. And you've got to understand that attack. And you've got to make sure that when you're in the battle and the attacks are coming, that you handle the attacks well. That you don't allow the attacks to set you in disarray against all of the ones who have walked with you and are with you and willing to help you through whatever it is you're going through. It's not fair to take and blame somebody for something. Well, let me put it like this. It's not fair to blame somebody and put somebody in the center of your mess, the mess that you created. Well, thank you for the three amens. Your mess is your mess. And you need to, as they used to say, fess up to your mess. So everybody else becomes the culprit and you're not willing. See, I told you, it's interesting in the passage of Scripture that although, and literally when you study the history of this, Paul didn't even want to leave. He was willing to pay the consequences. But Jason insisted, and those that were with him insisted that they get out of the house. But I want to kind of take a little turn here, and I want you to think about yourself and your relationship with your family members, with those that you walk with, those that you worship with, those that you live with, those that you fellowship with. That you make sure to understand. Because many times when it's been rough on you, somebody in here or around here or over there has to pay the price for your unhappiness. And that's not right. If we call ourselves believers and we call ourselves the family of God, it is absolutely not fair. It is not right. And we don't deserve to be treated like that. Mess go on your job and you come home and you, or somebody say something wrong to you here in the church and you go in the bookstore and tell everybody off instead of confronting the one who you had a disagreement with. These are simple things, but they're things that really bring about division and can cause great calamity and create chaos in the body of Christ. And we need to pay very close attention to how we respond. You know, stop making everybody else pay the price for what you aren't willing to deal with. And you say, well, I you know, Pastor, I hear what you're saying, you know, but I understand what you're saying, but I don't know. I don't know where all this stuff come from. Can I tell you where it come from? I'm going to tell you anyway. James 4:1 says this. James says this. Where do fights and quarrels come from? Why are they among you? James says, don't you understand? They come from within you. You have desires and battles that go on within you. And many times what we want to do is project and push off to other folk. We want to project and push off to other folk what we have not been willing to deal with. One thing about our relationship with God, and one thing about a life of prayer. Let me say that again. One thing about our relationship with God, but another thing about a life of prayer. That when you really have a life of prayer, you can't tell me that you're praying and God's not showing you. You know, some folk, they crack me up because they talk about how much they pray. But when they come out of prayer, it's always about everybody else. But I found out that that's not my life of prayer. When I'm in prayer with the Father and I'm talking to the Father, the whole focus now is on where I think I'm, you know, where I think I've matured and where I think I've got it going on and where I think I'm justified in saying what I said and doing what I do. When I get into my intimate time of prayer and I think I've said everything I was supposed to say and I did it right and I walk in there with a pompous attitude, the Spirit of God begins to deal with me. When I begin to call on the name of the Lord and lift up my hands before the Lord, I almost said lift up those dirty hands, but I ain't going to say that, praise the Lord. And sometimes they get dirty. Y'all ain't saying nothing. And I begin to lift up my hands before the Lord. The first thing the Lord will say, Joel, you did not handle that situation right. And I'm saying in my mind, I'll start praying. And I'll be saying, while the Lord is talking to me, I'll be saying, yes, Lord, in the name of Jesus, I thank you for this day. And the whole time the Lord is saying, hold it. Hold it. You need to get this right. Amen. You need to, before you go any further, you need to deal with this. And one of the things that I've shared with you, and you know me here at CFC, you know, I don't have no problem talking about me. When I told you when I went off on my son, and I called that boy everything but a child of God, because he disobeyed me. And I called him everything but a child of God. We were on vacation. Now, I'll tell you, God will speak to you on vacation, too. I went off on that boy so bad, and I was angry. And my anger got the best of me. And I hauled off and punched that boy in his. He had just gotten a tattoo. And I told him not to do it. I had talked to him about it, and he went on and did it. And they waited, my family. I was mad at my family, too, because they waited till I got good on vacation. We were in the resort just trying to relax and take it down. And they told me, David wants to see you. And I could tell they knew something because they was all, when I got there, they was all in the room. Standing around the bed. He laying on the bed. And they standing around the bed. And I walk in and Lady Rudolph and LaShawn. And they're just standing there looking. And just looking like, what's going to happen? And I knew then that they knew something. I was like, oh, Lord, please, Jesus. And I started praying. I said, Jesus, please, Lord. My heart. I felt like Fred Sanford. I was like, Jesus, I'm coming to see you, Mama. I was got nervous. I didn't know what to expect. And he laying up on the bed. And he said, Dad, I just want to tell you. And lifted up that thing. Before I realized it, I said, boom! And you could tell it was freshly done. He had all that oil on it. I was like, yeah, you should have put it on your head. And I was like, oh, Lord. And I called that boy everything but a child of God. I said, you so-and-so. You believe. I was mad. And I walked back to my room. I mean, justified. My vacation is ruined. They done brought me out here. Now I'm upset. And I got to look at this arm because he had to keep it exposed because it was just done. And I got to keep looking at this thing. I got back in my room, and the Spirit of God, I wasn't even in prayer. The Spirit of God stopped me. He said, Joel. And I was like. And I'm still walking. He said, and I'm, just while I'm walking, have I ever called you out of your name? You have made me. Oh, no, he said, listen to me. He said, you have disappointed me. You have not always done what I've asked you to do. But have I ever called you out of your name? Just like that. He said, that is your son.